This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So this morning I'm going to speak about effective prayers. And I just want to thank, where's my friend Mike? He's also around there. He is. I just want to thank Mike for his obedience to the word last week. And you will see that, or you won't know this, but we never coerced before. We never spoke beforehand and said, listen, you need to speak on this, you need to speak on that. God really reveals what he needs to reveal and uses the scriptures for each one of us to bring a word that is solid to you, not words from our mouths. And that's why I said this morning, I really pray that God will have grace on the words that I have this morning. So Mike, I just honor you for that. Thank you. And as we continue, we are held accountable to the word that we bring here. And in this, we're going to speak about the effectiveness of prayer this morning and what type of prayer is more effective. Now, normally it would be easy for me to just take one scripture, dissect it, and then bring a good word for you. But on the topic of what type of prayer is more effective, I just want to start with one question. Who of you believe here this morning that with our different personalities, we are called to only certain types of prayers? Intercession, praying for the sick. Who agrees with me? Just by a show of hands. Ooh, now you floored me. Okay, that's a good place to start. So I want to start with two statements this morning. And the first one, if we put it up at the back there, it's to discover the real you, look at what you spend time thinking about when no one is looking, when nothing is forcing you to think about anything in particular. So Timothy Keller mentions this in his book on prayer, specifically from a point of where is my mind and your mind at times when you're not actually thinking about anything. And then he goes on, the second thing is, biblically, the heart is a control center of the entire self. So I'm going to try and draw a line for you today, and I hope you can, I just want to prepare you for that so you can see it. But the line will form at what type of prayer is effective, who is called to pray, and then we end off with the effective prayers through God's word. So bear with me in telling you a small little story. And believe me, I've been struggling with this for the last 2 weeks now, trying to really get the right words, get the God-inspired words that you will relate to and understand, but also that it remains truthful to the word. So in 2015, when I became born again, and I was born out of Shofar Swakopmund, I heard about the intercession. Now, clearly my personality and the way that I am is to be at the forefront of everything and anything. I do not like to sit in the back seat, because there I will just say a couple of things and I'll get in trouble. So I prefer the front seat so that I can speak directly and also help navigate. So I hear about intercession. Oof. Ms. Mona, let's just check the sound there. So I hear about the intercession and I said, well, I'm going to go. So in Swakop, everything is close by and they start intercession at 5:30 in the morning. Tuesday morning, there's the mist all over Swakop, and I drive, I get to Swakopmund to the house, and I arrive there exactly at 5:30. So as you walk in, it's very much the same as everybody standing here during worship. Then you're like looking for a seat when the church is full. So as I walk in, I realize, but they are actually starting at 5:30. And there's only one open seat, and that's right next to Yaku. And I realized later on why did the chair actually stay empty for so long, because nobody wants to sit there. So I placed myself next to him, and we start praying. Because I reckoned right at the end that if I stand next to Yaku, I would most probably get all the overflow from him. Because when he starts praying, you know, the earth starts to shake. So I reckon, well, if I get there, then at least I'm sort of under the overflow, the cup that overflows there. And I'm so happy with that, I'll just sit on a seat. Next week comes, and we go again. And again, the seat remains open, and I take it. But now, here's the thing. So in intercession, I stand there, and I'm like, okay, so I'll wait for my opportunity, but you actually just wait that everybody else starts praying first, because you wait for that uncomfortable silence, and then you start praying, and somebody else also starts praying, so there's a bit of, and you're like, no, you go, and then we continue to pray. For me, first time there, I read the Afrikaans Bible, and I preferred to read that only when I felt like it. And when I prayed in Afrikaans, because English praying was a self-defense language for me. So my English, I knew that if they asked me to pray in English, it would only happen once and not again, because that would like be the last, and they would not ask me. So I'm happy with that. And I see, well, everybody's starting to pray. And that moment that you want to say something because you feel something on your heart, but you don't always realize, okay, is it good, is it not good? And then you pray and somebody else starts praying, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. And right at the end, on the first day of my intercession, I did not pray a single word. I prayed in my heart. How many can relate to that? You go to intercession or you go to a prayer group and you're like, oh, today I've just prayed in my heart. I've just prayed in my heart. Guys, we need to witness together. And that's why we speak the word. So we actually need to interrupt each other to get a chance in prayer. But before I get there in the effectiveness of prayer, let me just conclude with a story. That because of my personality, I thought, well, I can do that. Intercession would be for me, because there I'd get a bit of the shine. God is a fantastic way of humbling you. And especially in a time where you ask me, where Yaku asked us the morning, can you pray in tongues? And I'm like, well, who can't pray in tongues? And my hand was the only one that goes up. And I stood there and I like, sure. And then I realized I didn't have a clue of what it is to pray in tongues, and I didn't understand it, and that's why I couldn't do it. But the grace of God is so nice and so good, and so you just take it in at that moment, because he humbles you to say, okay, but seek a deeper meaning of me. Do not just go and speak words and pray words that doesn't mean anything, but really pray towards him. And so that evolved, and we got more and more opportunity to pray. And amazingly enough, God edifies us and lifts us up. And if I think back on the first time that I stood there up to now, on the way that I pray, it's completely different. But you will see there's still some flaws, and I'll get to that now. So again, I need to ask the question, because you really need to think hard on it this morning. And who believes that only certain people are called to pray certain prayers? And you need to be honest with yourself as well, because if you walk out here today and you did not put up your hand and you disagreed with me, then we're going to be all in agreement and you are going to be held accountable. We are witnessing together, you know, with two or three or more in his name. It's not just saying that God is there. God is always there. It's for us to witness to one another. All right, so just
just know that.
So we all agree that God doesn't call certain people to pray certain prayers. Because I'm an extrovert, palm, running the front of the battle. I will do the intercession, and my wife, who loves to be in my shadow, prefers that because she's much more of an introvert, although some would disagree with that, but she prefers not to be in the forefront of these things. So then God would maybe use her to, like, for instance, only pray to one-on-one with people. And then he'd call the double introverts, those that call themselves hides from everybody. You are there, but you're not there. He calls them to only pray in secret in their inner room. Who wants to agree with that? Hands down. Ha, I got you this morning. All right. So we can establish that it's not just the pastor or the small group leaders or people in anointed positions that can pray for things to happen or pray to God. But I want to read from you, I want to read with you from James 5, verse 13 to 20. We're actually going to stop at verse 16, 17, 18. So if you have your Bibles, just open up there. So I'm going to read the way. Firstly, I'm going to start reading the way. Before we put it up there, I want to read you the scripture from the way that we sometimes perceive it. And it says, James writes here and he says, "Are any of you suffering hardships? Please call your pastor, your small group leader, or friends to come and pray for you. Are any of you happy? You should not sing praises, but let other people around you sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders and the whole church to come and lay hands on you. Because you don't have to believe that you will be healed, because if they pray, you will be healed. Such prayers offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will come and make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven." Just on that, how many have actually read it in a sense like that, or believed it like that once somewhere in your life? Thank you. But what does James actually write here? He says, "Is anyone, and listen carefully to the word, is anyone among you suffering? Let him or her pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him or her sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And if he prayed fervently that it might not rain, for the 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." The first part that I read to you basically just explains what a lot of people in the world think about. And I'm going to call it a lot of us also think about and think the word says to us. If we are sick, somebody else must pray for us. If we are suffering, somebody else must come and do it for me. Because that person is more anointed than me. That person has got a better relation with God. So he's more in tune with God. Right? So we use those words. He's more in tune with God than he can pray, so that he can pray for me. And if one of us is sick, there's twofold meaning in the words that James uses here. He says that if anyone is sick, let the elders of the church and let them pray, lay hands on him and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So you need to understand that there's a twofold faith that happens here. And the faith on the one part is for the person praying over the other one. So that you believe when you pray, there will be healing. Secondly, it's for the person receiving the prayer that when he prays for himself, he will also be in a position that he will receive healing. Now, this is a very controversial topic. Why is a person that's been prayed for not healed? It can be that the person receiving prayer, that his faith is not enough. But healing doesn't always happen in the physical. Healing happens. Healing takes place the moment that we receive salvation. Because that's the end game and the main aim of the story. Salvation to all of us. Okay, before I get sidetracked and continue on salvation. We need to understand that James also writes here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say that when you suffer, somebody else must pray for you. He says, you must pray. Let him pray. Not somebody else. It remains you. He said, if you're cheerful and happy, you must sing praises. Don't wait for church on Sunday to come and sing hymns and songs of worship. Yes, we contribute. We bring together. If you are sick, don't just call the pastor. Call your small group leader. Call your friends. Call everybody around you to come and lay hands on you. But you need to believe that you will be healed as well. Because that can also be a place where we sometimes go to. I just need prayer. I just need prayer. And it fills me for a week. And then I go back to that old thing, old ways and old routines. And I become sick again. And I was like, but God doesn't heal me. No. You need to have faith that God will heal you. But James uses words in the scripture that includes both you and I. And that word is anyone. If anyone among you, if anyone is cheerful. And just before anybody thinks that, James just used it for those people, he went back and he proved it. By saying that Elijah was a normal guy like you and me. So if Elijah was a normal guy like you and me, and he prayed, God listened, things happened. What hinders me and you to also be in that same boat of praying any prayer that would be effective? So what then, and this is the first point that I'm going to make today that you need to take to heart. In James 1:16, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. For effective prayer to take place, you need to see, you need to pray a righteous prayer. You need to be a righteous person before God. And that's honestly, deeply, truthfully seeking God. Romans 3, verse 23 and 22 to 23 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul just basically places his stamp on the fact here that there's no distinction between you and me. The fact that I'm called here to pastor a church doesn't make me different before God than you are. I have a higher office, yes. There's much more expected of me. But God calls you in the same way, with the same purpose, to advance his kingdom. He doesn't place distinction because we say, yeah, but Lord, it's not my personality to do this. That's the oldest excuse in the book. He says that there's no distinction. You and I are the same before God. You and I are the same before God. We all have the same ability to edify and glorify his name. So up to this point, I've just tried to show you that there's no distinction in who can pray and who cannot. So you need to understand that God expects every one of us to pray. He gave us different gifts. And if we read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11, and I'm just going to touch on one or two things. He says that now there are varieties of gifts. Again, the body of Christ is not all the same, though we are the same before Christ. The body of Christ is structured differently so that we all can work together. But these gifts are from the same Spirit. And the varieties of service, but the same Lord. The varieties of activities, the same God. And he says, who empower them all in every one. Every single one. You can see it in there, verse 6. And in verse 7, he says, to each. He doesn't say to some. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he goes on to 11. He says, verse 11, and these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. There is no distinction. We all have the same function, but we perform it in different forms. Our function remains the same in Christ Jesus, but we have different forms of doing that. And now this doesn't give you reason to say, yeah, but that's because that you just said that we are all the same, and now all of a sudden you say, but there's one function, different forms. Yes. But the function is communication with God, prayer with God, time with God. The way we do it is different. The way each one of us will do it is different. But there's no distinction between different personalities in the way we perform it. John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God places again the emphasis on there's no distinction. You become a child of God the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You become a child of God in the Father's house. Your personality doesn't determine the type of prayer you pray. But then we need to understand what is an effective prayer. So that's obviously the question that you're asking me. And I want to take again from Timothy Keller's book. He gives a definition of prayer which says that prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. Wow. He says further, to fail to pray then is not to merely break some religious rule. It is a failure to treat God as God. It is a sin against His glory. In Samuel 12, verse 23, it says, "Far be from me," said Samuel, "that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." By failing to pray. God calls us into this conversation that He started. And throughout the Old Testament, we can see that God wanted relationship with His people. He called on it. He touched on it so many times. He didn't just choose men or the higher profile people. He chose young, old, persons of color, persons with no ability. And He called them so that He can speak through them to proclaim His glory of who He is as a creator to each and every person on the earth. See, we sometimes so often respond by blabbering our own thoughts and ideas and miss what God really wants to say to us. So we're trying to establish what effective prayer is. And again, we go back to the place there's no distinction. So the prayer of a righteous person is effective. And then the way we seek God and communicate with Him because of the conversation that He started, that becomes a second point here today. In Matthew 6, verse 5 and 8, Jesus never specified a specific person to pray a specific prayer. He says, "And when you pray," He doesn't say when some of you with personalities of this and this pray, then you must pray this and this. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like a hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." But again, there's a word. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." We need to understand who God is in order to pray to Him. He used Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah, Job, David, Solomon, Elijah, Daniel, Habakkuk, Samuel, Jonah, Isaiah, Mary, John, Peter, Paul, James, Luke, all the disciples. And He used Jesus Himself. He used ordinary people like you and me to effect prayer in people's lives. And the offer and sacrifices that people brought in the Old Testament is the same as what we experience, what we do with prayer today. When we pray, we bring our offer and sacrifices to God. But now we don't do it on an altar because the lamb has already been slain. The lamb has already been offered. His blood has been shed. And in that and through that, we have this amazing open highway to God through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says that praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Not just when you do something wrong. Not just when you need something. And how does it relate? How do we get to that point of praying at all times? Because our words are always not sufficient. Then Jesus comes and he says in John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, we have no excuse. We need to understand God first in our prayers. We need to understand who He is, and we need to seek communion with Him. We do not just pray to get something. We pray to glorify God for who He is. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 18, he says, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." God must enlighten our hearts to see the future He has for us. When we really become quiet and begin to not just blabber, but just sit in silence and try to give words to God for who He is, but we'll quickly discover the emptiness of our prayers if we try to use our own words. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, why we need God to enlighten our hearts through this. Knowing God better is what we must do above all else. It must be our sole desire. We sang that song this morning. "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul." You can't manufacture the unmistakable note of reality that only comes from speaking not toward God, but with Him. You cannot manufacture the unmistakable note of reality that only comes from speaking not toward God, but with Him. The effectiveness of our prayers will be seen the way we move with Christ. Before Jesus left the earth, He gave us a clear instruction that go out into all the world, preach the gospel. And that's the third part, is we need to be kingdom seeing, kingdom seeking. So the effective prayer will help you discover two things. It starts with being the prayer of a righteous person, and the effectiveness will continue in the way that you seek communion with Christ, seeking His face, calling upon His name, and taking it further, that when your heart is enlightened and you see the purpose and of what you need to do in life for Him, you become kingdom seeking. And David illustrates this for us in Psalm 10, where he says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" He seeks the communion of God. He says, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted." Again, he reminds God that we need this relationship with Him. We need the communion with Christ. And then he goes on, he says, the kingdom seeking side of this psalm, he says, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart, and you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." go out into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Seek the presence of God. For prayer to be effective, we need that communion with Christ. We need the kingdom perspective in our lives to know where we need to go. If you direct your prayers in that way, from a really righteous point of view, saying, Lord, I know that I'm not sufficient, but you are. In order for me to move forward, I seek your face. Because I know the purpose and the plans you have for me. For your arm is not too short. We have the ability to interact with God, each one of us. Why is that? Because he gave us the right to become children of God. Will you deny your child time to will you deny your child to spend time with you? Will you let your child sit on the outskirts and not impart on him and just leave him be? Our prayers needs to be continuing the conversation that Jesus has started in our lives. You do not sit here today because you have been forced by somebody to come. You do not sit here today to just ease your conscience of being at church on Sunday and then Monday we go on with the same things we did. If we seek Christ for who he is and we pray more effectively to the God of heavens, we will see the effectiveness of our prayers in the way we move. So let's wrap it up. And I can ask the band to come forward. So we need to ask, what prayer then is more effective? So we establish that our personality doesn't determine the way we pray. But God calls each one of us, anyone, everyone, not to pray sometimes, but to pray. He asks the questions and he tells you when you pray. And James 5:16 says an effective prayer is a prayer of a righteous person. Psalm 10 verse 1 is a communion seeking the desiring God's presence. And he says, Lord, why are you so far away from me? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Are we urgent enough to seek the face and the presence of God? We need to pray kingdom-seeking prayers. God cannot advance if we do not allow ourselves to be in that place of letting God use us. And we will not advance if we do not know what God has in store for us. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And then lastly, point number 4 is pray the Word of God. It just came to me so clearly again this morning that so often we pray without opening the Word, and we blabber our own sentences and our own thinking and our own perception of who Christ is in our lives. And that creates an opportunity where we might pray and see the picture that we created of who God is in our lives. And not the real Yahweh, the great I Am. The persons, the people from the Old Testament, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, they've had close encounters with God. The way they prayed, the way they had conversation with God, they understood who He is. And the fourth point is for you to use the Word of God to glorify Him. Because John 1, verse 1 to 5 says that the Word is life. And the Word became flesh. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. And nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. Only a prayer full of life is an effective prayer. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So just where you are, I want you to close your eyes, and we can just switch off the lights at the back there. Because we had a moment here this morning where God truly called some of us to reevaluate our conversation with Him, the way we are continuing our conversation with Him. The words that you use to describe God, where Paul writes, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Speaks in the Word that the cherubim flew around God, and they actually see, they do not see the same thing twice. There's so much more in God and in Christ that we haven't discovered yet, but we think we know it because of the words that we use. And we think our prayers are effective because we've used those words. But if you prayed this prayer before, and you've prayed prayers before God, and you've tried to describe God without using His own word, that He gave to us to describe Him, we just need to take that step back and say, "Lord, we're sorry. We repent on that. Because we are not sufficient enough. Our words are definitely not sufficient. But Your word is." And that you have an opportunity this morning to come again before God and just say, "Lord, help me and enlighten my heart, that I may pray effectively in any situation, in every place." Not because I want to receive something, not because I want to receive a blessing or a reward, but God, I pray to You this morning that I may receive the blessing of communion with You. You can spend some time there for a minute, and just allow God to stir your thoughts. And if you're not sure what the next step is, I want you to quickly just see a blank canvas before you. Allow God to to put words on their inner spirit now that he feels the way, this is the way that you pray to him. Do you see a word of delight, a word of joy, a word of thanks? Was the words written on this blank canvas empty? Not thinking things through. Self-centered, seeking. Because we need to be honest. We sometimes are in it for ourselves. Jesus came to the earth with purpose. The one who knew no sin became sin so that you and me can be saved. And just as the Holy Spirit is ministering again this morning, I want to give you an opportunity that if you've never given your life to Christ ever before, or you have done it, and you want to recommit this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You can let it down. Thank you, Lord. I want to give you an opportunity that if God revealed to you this morning, if the Holy Spirit revealed to you this morning that there's empty or blank patches in your prayer life, but you want to make a commitment again this morning to rededicate it to Christ, to allow him, the helper, the Holy Spirit, to bring you back to that place of effective prayers, to see things happening, to glorify God in your life. If you want to make that recommitment, if you want to ask the Lord into your life, the Holy Spirit to come and just lift that, enlighten your heart, I want you to quickly raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And while we're going to end up with the last song, if you've put up your hand for any of these, or you haven't put up your hand, you feel the conviction now and you say, Lord, I need to just take this bold step and move forward. I want to invite you to the front so we can pray with you. Do not take this lightly. Do not see this as a show or a thing where we put people in the front and no. We need to honor God with our actions as well. We need to honor God with the way we step forward. And if you've made a decision this morning to give your life to Christ, please come to the front. If you've given and made a decision to recommit the way you pray, just asking the Lord for help, come and bow in humility and say, Lord, this is it. This is what we do. I do not know. I'm not sufficient, but you know. You are sufficient. And let us bring that to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is sufficient enough for us. Lord Jesus, your gospel is sufficient enough for us. Lord Jesus, you are sufficient enough for us. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will enlighten our hearts. As Paul writes, so that we may experience and see the riches of your glory. I pray, Lord, this morning that those who have made a new vow, Lord God, to dig deep into their prayer life, Lord Jesus, that you will help them through your Holy Spirit to be effective. Lord, that we will continue to call upon your name from an earnest place of seeking you, Lord Jesus, seeking your face, seeking communion with you. And that you will focus our drive and our our motives and the way we live for what you have done for us, we'll focus that on your kingdom, Lord God. I pray that your word will be fixed on us in our hearts, that you will engrave it, Lord Jesus, that we may really glorify you for who you are. You are worthy, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.